Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Or follow on the screen, the words will be there as well. As we turn to the resurrection story in Matthew 28, I'd like to speak on the subject, that tomb is empty. That tomb is empty. And if you would just stand with me for a moment as we read God's word. Next Sunday, we'll resume our series out of the last 12 books of the Old Testament. We'll be looking at Haggai next Sunday morning, but today, we come to the story of the resurrection in Matthew 28 and verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord had come down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes, describing that angel, were white as snow. And the guards, those would be the Roman guards that had been set there, the guards were so afraid of him, the angel, that they shook and became like dead men. And the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he has risen." Hallelujah. Will you say those two sentences out loud with me? He is not here. He has risen. Come, see where the place he lay is. Then go and quickly tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Thank God the tomb is empty. That tomb is empty. And so we welcome the resurrection life of Jesus through his Spirit to come and be among us today as we come for a few minutes to his word. You may be seated. The gospel writer Matthew is very, very specific. He said the angel came and rolled the stone away. And sure enough, now we've discovered in the land of Israel, rolling stone tombs that date back to the time of Jesus. Here's a picture of one. I mean, the Rolling Stones have nothing on this picture. That's a rolling stone right there. The accuracy is stunning as the story is told about that first day of the week, that Sunday morning when Jesus rose again. It said the angel came and rolled the stone away. The soldiers that were there shook for fear and fainted, and the women that were there just hardly knew what to say. And this glistening, glowing angel looks at them and says those amazing words that we just read out loud. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. That tomb is empty. That tomb is empty. I love what William Willimon, who for many years pastored Duke Chapel, what he wrote about Easter. He said, Easter is not about the return of the robin in spring or crocuses or butterfly coming out of the cocoon or any of that pagan drivel. It's about a body that somehow got loose. Yes, Lord. I love that. It's about a body that got loose. He goes on to say the gospel account's strained to describe what happened. But don't make any mistake about it. They're trying to describe something unearthly. Death working backwards. Now, can you imagine that? On Resurrection Day, God threw death into reverse. And the angels said, he is not here. He has risen just as he said. I want to tell you this morning, that tomb is empty. that tomb is empty because Jesus got away. Hallelujah. And of all things, he got away from death, which the Bible calls the final enemy. Said we're bound by the fear of death all of our lives until we meet the resurrection and the life. He got away even from death. I want to tell you the headlines on that first Easter Sunday were not, look what death did to Jesus, but look what Jesus did to death. That was it. It's an amazing thing. Now, we've seen some great escape artists in history. In the last 200 years, the most famous would have been Henry Houdini. He was rather amazing. He started by getting out of handcuffs, and then he started getting out of chains, and then getting out of straitjackets, and then getting out of boxes that were sealed shut. And then Houdini's most famous trick that he did many, many times was called the Chinese water torture cell trick, where he hung upside down by his feet and he was lowered upside down into a huge glass chamber filled with water. Upside down, he was lowered in, it was locked, and he would escape. It would take him, holding his breath, 3 long minutes to be able to escape. And he did that trick many, many times. But ironically, he never died because of a trick that went bad. He died because he had a ruptured appendix, actually, and he couldn't escape death. Far as I know, he's still in the tomb, but I want to tell you that tomb is empty. This is the greatest escape in human history. Jesus actually defeated death. That tomb is empty because Jesus got away from death. And when he got away from that tomb, when he got away from death, he also got away from the devil. And he got away from evil and the final say of wickedness in our world. When he broke out of that tomb, he got away from the powers of darkness. The Bible says, the Apostle Paul says that at the cross, Jesus disarmed the principalities and powers, the powers of darkness and evil. And that someday when he comes again, and we're headed for that city of joy we sang about this morning. When he comes again, we are going to see the final cleanup operation that God started when Jesus died at the cross. He punched the enemy in the nose. And when he got away, that tomb is empty because he got away not only from death, but he got away from the devil. Now, when I was a kid, I was shy. I've told you that before. I was also short and skinny. I was your classic lightweight. And so there was a lot of bullying when I was in grade school. We didn't have internet or social media bullying, but we had bullying with your mouth and bullying with your fists, and I got both of those. I was a small kid. I remember sixth grade. During recess, they wouldn't beat me up in front of everybody else, but they'd make fun of me, and they'd threaten me and push me around, and then as I'm walking home, out came the fists and they beat me up. Started to become a pretty regular occasion. Sometimes I'd get home, I'd be in tears and I'd be, you know, it hurt my feelings and it hurt my body being bullied like that and being a victim. And my dad's one of the most godly men I know. He's a fervent follower of Jesus. He was when he was alive. And one day Dad looked at me and he said, "Jim, you gotta punch him back." I go, I'm not even, you know, I'm in sixth grade, I'm not even sure that's theologically correct. I mean, what about the other cheek, you know? And Dad said, my godly, Christ-following dad said, "Punch him." So sure enough, I get harassed at recess and I'm on my way home. And there was a ringleader and always a few guys with him. And they were following me home. I was halfway home, and sure enough, they caught up to me. I knew what was coming. And that guy looked at me, and he said, "We're going to beat the daylights out of you." And I felt my fists start to come together like this. Now, what I'm about to describe, I've never done before or since in my life. But my fists came together, and I looked at that guy. And just before he hit me, I plowed my fist right into the middle of his face. I mean, it felt perversely wonderful. I mean, what a rush. It hurts your fists, by the way, just in case you've never tried that. But I don't remember much of what happened until a few minutes later. I do remember getting myself up off the ground as they were walking away. Do you want to know something? That kid never bothered me again. That was the last time I was ever bullied in my life. I want to tell you that tomb is empty because Jesus not only got away from death, he got away from the bully. He pounded him in the face and said, you can live free of his power and dominion because he got away from the devil. He got away from death. He got away from the devil. And I thank God that when I look at that open tomb, he got away from despair and hopelessness because he beat it all. There's nothing more despairing than to be dead and have no future. But Jesus, when he beat death and when he beat the devil, he also got away from despair, the very things that make us feel so empty and hopeless. Someone said, when there's no hope for the future, there's no power for the present. That's so true. That utter vacancy of hope, that deep depression, that despair, when there's nothing to hope for and everything that victimizes me is going to have the final word on my life. But I want to tell you, when Jesus pulled out of that grave, when that body got away, not only from death and not only from the devil, but when he got away from despair, I want to tell you, because of him, there's nothing impossible for you or for me anymore. He is the God who got away from despair. Whatever is containing you, I want to tell you that God broke out of everything that confined him in that grave, and he got away from hopelessness. There's hope because he's alive. I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know what fear fills your heart for tomorrow, but there's hope because he is alive. He got away. That tomb is empty, and he got away from despair. And he's the Jesus who can help us get away. He's the getaway artist. He got away from that tomb. He got away from despair, and he can take you with him. He can get away. He can even, I found, get away from my insecurities and my fear. He can get away from even my doubts and my small thinking. Listen, he's not limited by anything like that. He can get away from my despair. He can get away from my limitations because he has no limits. When he blew out of that tomb, he was declaring to the world, he has no limits. Listen, you can't limit him. You can't confine him. You can't contain him. You can't slice him or dice him or reduce him. He's just simply the resurrection and the life. He got away from everything that could limit him and contain him. And what hope that gives me, that I follow him and his resurrection life can be in me. But he also got away, not only from death and from the devil and from despair, but that tomb is empty because he got away from the debt of my sin and the debt of your sin. I had a debt I couldn't repay. The Bible says every one of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That leaves us relatively hopeless. You know, many times these days, we don't tend to resonate to ideas of guilt in our culture anymore. There's too much self-esteem, and we're pretty psychologically armored against many people in our culture feeling guilty anymore. We think more of victimization and injustice and all of these, and we feel powerless. Often people in our society, they feel more powerless than they do guilty. There's a lot of things that make us even want to avoid the idea that we're guilty. But that doesn't change how God looks at us. The big issue for God is your guilt and mine. Say, no, I'm not guilty. Well, just think of the Ten Commandments. Let's just start there, the Ten Commandments. I mean, don't cheat, don't steal, don't lie, don't be sexually unfaithful, don't secretly covet things that other people own that you want for yourself. And don't replace me with other idols and God substitutes. I mean, you just start reading through that list of 10 and we're all guilty. I mean, that just wipes every one of us out. And this is the big issue with God. In the Old Testament, God once said through one of his prophets, he said, look, I mean, my ear's not deaf that I can't hear you. And my arm's not shortened that I can't save you. But your sins have hidden my face from you and separated me from you. This is the great separator, the great divide. It's not your sense of powerlessness. It's not your inferior self-esteem. It's your sin. We all, and my sin, we all stand guilty before a holy God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes everybody in this room. We stand, whether you feel it or not, in God's sight, you're guilty. And there's, as a result, spiritual death. It's like that toxic spiritual poison sin is that makes us hate God and love everything that God hates, and that corrupts our lives and destroys our relationships. Sin's like a cancer inside of us. God's wrath against sin is not because he's upset all the time. It's because he so hates everything that destroys us and our relationships, everything of sin that violates human flourishing. He who made us wants us to flourish in his purpose, and he knows how deadly a poison sin is in our lives. And that is the big issue. That's the God separator for us, the issue of sin. But look at what Paul says in Romans 4, verse 25. He said, he, Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Now, what on earth does that mean? Well, first of all, because of sin, we were delivered over. Jesus, because we deserved the judgment of God for our sin, because God had to resolve his justice some way. If he's not just, he's not good. But because of that, he substituted in my place, in your place, his own son. That's why the cross was so horrible. And he was delivered, Paul says in that verse, he was delivered over to death for our sins. Because of our sin, and my sin and yours, he went to the cross. But then he was raised to life for our justification. That word justification kind of sounds like a big theological word, but I like in English. This only works in English, but I like in English that it sort of sounds like if you were to say, just as if I had never sinned. What does it mean to be justified? It means God, because of what Christ did, makes you, declares you to be in a state in his sight as if you had never sinned, justified, just as if I'd never sinned before. Yes, Lord. Now, way back in the late 1800s, there was one of the czars of Russia who was named Alexander III. And Alexander III was a rather brutal dictator, and if he had a political enemy or somebody who crossed him the wrong way, he'd exile them to labor camps in Siberia, where you would be worked to death if you didn't freeze to death first. You didn't want to go to a labor camp in Siberia. And he would write these edicts over his enemies. He would say, pardon impossible. I'm not going to pardon this person. Pardon impossible, comma, to be sent to Siberia. But his wife, Maria, was apparently of quite a different mind. She was a compassionate woman. And every once in a while, she could intercept one of those edicts of judgment that said, pardon impossible to be sent to Siberia. And all she had to do was move a comma. All she had to do was move the comma from after the word impossible. Pardon impossible, comma, to be sent to Siberia. What she would do is move that comma to the beginning of the word impossible. So it would read, pardon, comma, impossible to be sent to Siberia. And I want to tell you, when Jesus got away, because that tomb is empty, when Jesus got away, all he did was move the comma. It was impossible for us to be pardoned. We didn't deserve it. But when Jesus rose from the dead, he declared to us, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter how much shame we feel or we don't feel, the great reality is Jesus was delivered over to death for our sin, but he was raised for our justification. In other words, the empty tomb declares Jesus did everything that was needed to move the comma, and you've been pardoned. That's why in Romans 6:23, kind of excited about this morning, Paul said, the wages of sin is death. Death has its wages. Sin has its wages. It's death. It's separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the gift of God. He doesn't say the wages of sin is death, but the wage of God is eternal life, because you can't earn this. It doesn't say the wages of sin is death, but the award of God is eternal life, because you can't merit this. It doesn't say the wages of sin is death, but the reward of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, because you can't deserve this. It's just flat out what you don't deserve. It's what Jesus did for you. He was delivered over to death for your sin, and he was raised for your justification, to make you just as if you'd never sinned before. In his resurrection, the empty tomb proves it. And so the wages of sin may be death, but here's the great news, the gift of God. That's why we call this not a wage, but we call this grace. It's not what you earn, it's what you get. By gift, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, that tomb is empty. I'm not playing with you this morning. I want to tell you, this is life and death stuff. This is possibly eternity hanging in the balance for some of you this morning. When Jesus got away, he got away from death, he got away from the devil, giving you authority over him in his name. He got away from despair and hopelessness, meaning anything's possible with his resurrection life inside of you. And he got away from the debt of your sin. And he left behind him an empty tomb. And that tomb is empty today, because my heart doesn't need to be empty. That tomb is empty today because your heart doesn't need to be empty. He's done everything it takes to complete your humanity. The God who created you died in your place, and he rose from the dead with resurrection life. And he can start a new Genesis in every one of us by his power. Chuck Colson of Watergate fame once said, this is in his famous Templeton address, he said, this is what secular culture has done to us. It's left us with carefully furnished lives and utterly barren souls. Yeah, that's it. Carefully furnished lives and utterly barren souls. That's the story of so many in our world today. Carl Jung, the famous 20th century psychiatrist, said the central neurosis of our time is emptiness. And he blamed that emptiness on what he called the spiritual problem, not the mental problem, the spiritual problem. And he blamed the spiritual problem on the rise of secularism and the decline of faith. Although Carl Jung's solution was to look deeper into yourself. Well, that sounds depressing to me. That sounds, in physics I studied black holes, and that sounds like a black hole to me. I mean, you won't find bottom if you just start navel-gazing and introspecting and trying to find life's meaning there. I want to tell you, God doesn't invite us this morning to look deeper inside ourselves. He invites us to look inside an empty tomb, because that tomb is empty, and he could fill your life. In fact, I just quoted Chuck Colson. You know, he was part of the Watergate gang, and President Nixon lost the presidency because of Watergate, and Chuck Colson got thrown into prison because of Watergate. And he says rather humorously, he said, people keep saying that the disciples really stole Jesus' body, and then they lived with that lie. They hid that lie for the rest of their lives, even though they were tortured to death, most of them, because they wouldn't renounce Jesus, but they were just hiding a lie. They knew better. His body was still dead. He said, I just don't get that at all. He said, when I was in the White House, 12 of the most powerful men in the world couldn't keep a lie for 3 days. Don't tell me that 12 guys could keep a lie for the rest of their lives. It ain't possible, he said. And then Colson said, because he later met Christ, he said, I speak as one transformed by Jesus Christ, the living God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And Colson said, he has lived in me for 20 years, and his presence is the sole explanation for whatever is praiseworthy in my life. Listen, he got away. That tomb is empty, so that our hearts don't need to be empty. That's why Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief, that's the bully, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus got away. And he said, I have come that they might have life and have it. you stand with me.